God's desire for us is a life at rest, even in the midst of our troubles and challenges. This is the 10th message in the series, Waymaker. The message is entitled, Frozen in Fear, Part 2. Here is Pastor Dale O'Shields.
If you could take your little guides there, your worship guides, and flip over to the back, you'll find some abbreviated notes. If you'd like more full notes for today's message, you can find them at the MyCOR app or on our website. As we continue our series entitled Waymaker, I want to continue talking about fear, its impact in our lives, and how we find a way out of fear. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In this series, we've been talking about Jesus as the way maker. When Jesus said, I am the way, he was describing first and foremost the fact that he's the way to God. He's the way to a relationship with God. He's the way to eternal life. He's the truth. He is the life. He's the only one who gives us access to God for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. But when Jesus said, I am the way, he's describing more than that, certainly obviously that, but he's also describing the fact that he is our way maker, that as we go through life circumstances, he's there for us to help make a way where there is no way. Because in our life journey, we hit obstacles along the way. There are different things that we come up against that we have to get past, and we can't get past them by ourselves. And one of those things is fear. We oftentimes run right headlong into fear in our lives. And it restricts us, it affects us in so many different ways and keeps us from experiencing all that God has in store for us. When I mention the word fear, I also want to mention another word that goes along with it because I believe that fear has an evil twin sister named worry. Worry and fear go together. When you're afraid, you tend to worry, and when you're worrying, you tend to feed fear in your life. And so they tag team. They work up and work against you, working together. They are evil enemies of our peace, evil enemies at times even of our own sanity and our good, solid, prudent thinking. And Jesus is the way maker out of fear and out of worry. Now, when I say that Jesus is the way maker out of fear and worry, I am not implying that you can go through life never being afraid or you can go through life never worrying. We're going to experience some dimension of worry and fear for our entire lives, but there are resources, there are principles that we can apply when we begin to feel that fear and deal with that worry that will help us to find our way through it so it does not overcome us and conquer us. In fact, many times in Scripture, Jesus himself addresses the idea of worry and fear very head-on in a very straightforward manner. And in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, we have one of those passages where Jesus goes right into the topic of worry and fear. And listen to what he says to each of us as his followers. Then Jesus said to his disciples, that's you and me, we're the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Would you read verse 32 together with me aloud and loudly? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So Jesus spends a fair amount of time in this particular passage talking to us about worry, and then he concludes by saying, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's, your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's talk about worry and fear just for a moment. What is it? When Jesus said, don't worry and don't be afraid, what is he talking about? Well, worry and fear are related to threat in your life. When you feel threatened by something, you worry or you become afraid. It might be the threat of loss in your life. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job, and you start worrying about it. Or the threat of lack in your life. I don't have enough money to pay my bills, and you start worrying about that. Or the fear or the thought of a failure in your life, the threat of failing in some category, or the threat of judgment or some kind of condemnation in your life, the threat of rejection, abandonment. We could go on and on about all these different kinds of threats that we feel from time to time in our life journey. And these threats are very real. They may not necessarily be real in reality, but we feel them in a very real way internally. They become very strong inside of us, and they get magnified. The more you think about them, the bigger they become. They get enlarged in your life, and they start intimidating you, and they paralyze you, and they rob you of your progress, and they rob you of your productivity, and they create these moments of panic in your life. We sometimes refer to them as panic attacks, and panic attacks can be very, very real and very debilitating in our lives. And ultimately, they prompt very wrong reactions. You can not make a good decision. You'll never make good decisions when you're living in fear, and you'll never make a good decision when you're worried. That doesn't result in a good, prudent decision-making process in your life. So how do we find our way out of worry and out of fear? I talked last weekend about two things that are essential. First of all, you have to know God. You have to know the nature of God. You have to know your Father. You'll never get out of fear without knowing who God is as the source and as the Father in your life. Is He your Heavenly Father? And then we talked about choosing to trust Him, that we have to make a choice that if He is who He says He is, He's the God who is all-powerful and good and loving and all those things we talked about last weekend, if He indeed is all those things, and He is, then we choose then to actually trust Him. And what I want to do today is I want to build on the topic or the concept of trust for a few moments. I want to expand it. So our real focus today is really on what does it mean to choose to trust. We're going to enlarge this a bit with two points. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about for the next few moments is to understand that we have to start practicing trust in a very practical way, to practice what I'm calling practical trust. Let's unpack this idea of trust just for a bit. See, trust is a testable quality in your life. It's something that is observable. You can see it in a relationship. How do you know that a marriage is healthy and there's a trusting relationship between a husband and wife? You know it because you can see that they're committed one to another. You can see that they are in good communication with each other. You can see that they're secure in the relationship. You can see that there's a freedom in the relationship. There are all kind of indications that trust is there. Because trust is very, very practical. And trust in God is practically demonstrated as well. It's observable. You can see it in a person's life. And real trust changes the way you live. It's not just something that you say. It's something that changes your lifestyle. It is fairly easy for any of us to say, I trust God. Easy to say that. In fact, why don't you say it with me right now? I trust God. You can say that. Doesn't cost you anything to say that. Easily declare, oh yeah, I trust God. But the real question is, when life gets hard and difficult and challenging, do you translate that I trust God in your words into actual actions and practical actions in your life? This is what James is talking about in James chapter 2, verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, claims to say they trust God, claims to say, I believe God, but has no deeds? There's no evidence behind it. Can such faith save or deliver them? Obviously, that's not the kind of faith that works well in your life, because real faith, real trust involves something very practical. So what does this practical faith look like? Let's look at three things that are related to practicing practical faith, three things that are essential. Number one, you've got to learn to release control of your life to God. That's what practical faith or practical trust is. Release the control of your life to God, that you have now given up the control of your life to Him, past, present, and future. I'm no longer in charge of my life. I can't fix my past. I put that in God's hands. I can't do a lot about my present. I put that in God's hands. And I certainly cannot do anything about my future. I put that in God's hands, and I release the control of my life to God. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom. If you're taking notes today or you're circling in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the word kingdom. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus said the first thing that you're to do if you're going to have an effective relationship with God is to put God first. Seek first his kingdom. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a sphere where a king rules. The king is in charge. Okay. So seek first the rulership or the control or the dominion of God in your life, that you've now submitted your life under his control and under his care and under his authority, and do that first, not second, not third, but first. That number one, I'm declaring that my life is under the control of God. I am yielding myself to him. Paul speaks of this in his own life in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I came to the place that I died to me, and I'm living for Jesus. I died to the control of my own life, and I'm living so that Christ controls me. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, if you try to hang on to your life, what will happen? You will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then he declares in verse 26, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So the first step in practical trust is to relinquish, to release the control of your life to God. We often speak of surrendering your life to God. We sing a song in church, perhaps you've heard it before, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. This is the beginning point of the life that God wants you to live. Paul again describes this in his own life in the book of Philippians, where he talked about the fact that he had a lot of things that he could brag about. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day. He had the right pedigree. He was a Pharisee. But notice what he says about this. He says, but all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. In Christ alone. So have you released the control of your life to God in a practical way? When I was 19 years old, I was always already loving the Lord and serving the Lord. We had a little music group where we traveled around with a group of my friends, and we did musical Christian concerts. And then I was appointed the one to do the preaching. So I would preach after we would do these little concerts, and we did all kind of evangelistic events. I was in Columbia, South Carolina at the time. We did a lot of stuff down at Fort Jackson for the soldiers that were there and so forth. So we had a lot of evangelistic opportunities. So I was doing ministry at this point in my life. College years. But I'd not yet felt a call to ministry in the sense of full-time ministry. So I was trying to make my plans professionally in terms of what I would study in college and what I would do for the rest of my life. And the second year of college, I had been my college was about 2 hours away from my hometown. And so I'd been home for the weekend. I was driving back to the college on late Sunday night. And I'd been praying in the car and praising God in the car, and had this little car that I'm there worshiping God in. And as I'm on a country road there, heading back to school, all alone in the car, worshiping God, the Holy Spirit filled that little car that I was in and spoke to my heart and said, are you willing to give me your life and give up your plans and do what I want you to do? That was that question that God, are you willing to lay down your plans and do what I want you to do? My next question was, what are they? What are your plans? I'd like to have more information. Okay. Don't we always want more information from God, right? If you could just kind of fill in the blanks a little bit before I have to answer this, that would really be helpful to me, because, and then I can kind of weigh all the options here and see, you know, if I'm really wanting to do this or not. And God did not choose to answer me on that one. He gave me no indication in terms of what that was going to look like. All he was asking was, will you lay down what you said you want to be with your life and do with your life, and will you accept my call in your life to go into the ministry? Now, that was not a desire for me, because my dad was in the ministry, and I saw the pain, the challenges, the sacrifices that went along with my dad, the pressures that went along with ministry, and so it wasn't a very attractive thing. It wasn't like being a pastor is awesome. No, it was like being a pastor was the last thing I wanted to do. But God said, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? And I said, yes. And there in that car that night, something of Dale O'Shields died in that little car that night. My plans died and my will died. Not all of it, but some of my will died that night. And I laid it on the altar and I said, God, I'm giving it to you. I don't know how it's going to work out. And there's been a very circuitous route that's led me to where I'm at today, because God never leads you where you can figure anything out, okay? It's always like this way and that way. You look back and it makes sense in hindsight, but it never makes sense in foresight. You can't figure out what's going on at the time. But later you look back and say, oh, okay, now I see what was happening in my life. But none of it made sense. But now it brought me almost 38 years ago to Gaithersburg, Maryland, where we planted this church and have been here now for almost 38 years and seen God do some incredible things. But what if I'd said no that night? What if I'd said no that night? What if I said, no, God, I have better plans. I think I have some things I'd like to do with my life. I'd still want to love you and serve you, God, but I'd like to do it on my own terms, if you don't mind. See, for all of us to reach the highest and best in life, we have to surrender. We have to relinquish, release the control of our life to God. Now, you're more than likely not called to full-time ministry. You shouldn't feel that you are, unless God uniquely does that in your life. But you're called to do something with your life. Everybody's called to do something. Whatever your work is that God has called you to, some of you are called in the business realm, some of you are called in the medical profession, some of you are called in the research profession. They're all kind of professions. Some of you are called in a variety of things that are here in this room, all kind of things that people do for a living. And God gave you unique skills that are uniquely you in your life, and he wants to use you, but it happens when you let go of the control of your life to God and say, God, here I am. I just want what you want for my life. That's real practical trust. Here's the second aspect that we need to understand about practical trust. It involves, yes, releasing control, but then it also involves turning things over to God on a consistent basis. Let me see if I can draw the distinction between the first thing, release control, and turning over in your mind so you'll understand the difference. The releasing control, I'm going to call that the Sunday experiences. You have these amazing moments with God, and God speaks in your life like, oh yeah, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And we come to church, and we're excited. We're singing in worship. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. We got goosebumps on our goosebumps, and our liver is quivering because God is working in our lives. It's Sunday. But then Monday comes, right? Are you with me on that? And on Monday, that thing called worry begins to sneak in. These things over here start sneaking in. And that all to Jesus, I surrender stuff is kind of a little bit pushed to the side. And that's where practical trust involves you learning to turn things over every day to God. Okay. Oh, yeah, in the big picture, you've got to release control to God, but that's expressed by you turning things over to God, your worries, your cares, your challenges on an ongoing day-to-day basis. That's what a relationship with God is all about. Now, I was, as I often do in these messages, I prepared this message probably a month and a half, maybe even 2 months ago. I don't remember exactly when I prepared this message, but what I normally do is I prepare my messages in advance, and then as the week comes up, I'll start studying them a bit during the week, and then I spend all day Saturday generally studying my message for the weekend, making any adjustments that I feel like I need to make for the message that I prepared for the weekend. And so I was doing that this particular week, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. But one of the things that triggered in my mind as I was studying again yesterday was that phrase, turn over. I thought, what does that mean? Let me see if I can explain it well. What is a turnover? What does it mean to turn over? And so I pulled out my dictionary, and I looked up the phrase turnover, and it was very interesting. One of the main definitions for turnover means to lose possession of. To lose possession of. Now, if you're a football fan, you understand that, right? If the offense has the ball and they fumble, what do we call it? A turnover. If the quarterback throws a pass and there's an interception, what do we call it? We call it a turnover, right? Well, the same is true in your life. To turn over means that you lose possession of something. You've been holding on to the worry. You've been holding on to the fear. You've been holding on to whatever it might be that's hindering your relationship with God, and you lose possession of it. You give it to God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, this is what I do. I put my trust in you. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as he's describing all the pain and challenges he's gone through, he's talking to his protege Timothy, he writes these words and says, and I suffer now because of that work, the work of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed because, listen to what he says, because I know the one I have put my trust in. Did you hear that? I know the one who I have put my trust in, and I am sure that he is able to protect what I have put into his care until that day. Did you hear that? Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am sure that he is able to protect what I have put into his care until that day. So what is practical trust? It involves releasing control of your life, turning things over to God on a regular basis. And then let me give you the third thing that goes along with this practical trust. This is going to be a little unusual. The third point I want to give you may not make sense to begin with, but you're going to get it in just a moment. Practical trust is always demonstrated by giving freely in your life, being a free giver, generosity in your life. Not just financial generosity, but generosity in your time, your treasure, your talents. Let me explain what I mean by that. Listen closely or else you won't capture this very important point. Fear and worry, they have consequences in your life. Part of what happens when you're worried and you're afraid is it stifles your giving. Because worried, fearful people hold on to stuff. If you're worried about something, you hold on to stuff and you hold back, you try to control, you obsess over stuff, okay? You become obsessed about certain things because you got to make sure certain things are happening a certain way in your life. And so when you're worried in fear, you live like this in your life. And you have this scarcity mindset. Well, maybe there's not going to be enough for me. Maybe there's not going to be enough provision for me. Maybe there's not going to be enough opportunity for me. Maybe there's not going to be enough of whatever. And so we get into this scarcity mindset, and worry and fear will always shrink your world. Worry and fear will always make your world smaller and smaller. Because I'll show you why. Because when you're worried and afraid, what worry and fear drives you to do is try to control things, right? That's where we become control freaks. We've got to control everything. And so because I'm worried about this, I better control this. I'm worried about that, better control that. And so you can only control so much. So you got to shrink your world pretty small to stay in control. Because if you have a large world, you can't control all of that, and so you got to shrink things down. But when you trust God in your life in a practical way, you become free just to give. Why? Because you know who your source is. You don't have to hold on to stuff because God's got enough for you. Instead of you having the scarcity mentality, you have an abundance mentality. God has plenty for everybody, okay? It's not one sliver of pie. He's got all the pies we need. Amen? He's got everything you might need in your life. And just because somebody else gets something doesn't mean there's not enough for you. Are you hearing me today? So God wants you to move out of that fear because it creates, when you're in fear, it shrinks your life, and trust expands your life. It allows you to stay in this process of giving. And that means this: when you get hurt, if you're trusting God, you don't stop loving. When you're trusting God, if you have a need, you don't stop giving. Oh, I have a need. Can't give anymore because I have a need. Everything becomes about me. But when you are trusting God, even when you have a need in your life, you can still give. Even when you're hurt by someone, you can still love. And even when life isn't going your way, you don't have to stop living because your life is expanded. Look at these verses, Proverbs 11, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. How do they give freely? They're trusting God as their source. Another withholds unduly out of worry and out of fear, but comes to poverty. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Some of us wish it stopped right there, don't we? Okay. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, but I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did you hear that? Let me tell you something, folks. You can't love your enemies and pray for people that persecute you unless you're trusting God. Okay? You got to trust God that He sees what's going on when you can't handle it yourself. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 46. If you love only those who love you, why should you get a reward for that? Even the tax collectors do that. Pretty low blow, isn't it? Yeah. And if you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than anyone else. Even the people who don't know God are nice to their friends, right? Okay. What I'm saying is that you must be perfect or mature, grown up, trusting God, perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person, someone who trusts God with their resources, with their life, their time, their treasure, their talents, a generous person will, what will they do? They will prosper. And whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. One of the most striking characteristics of people who trust God is the generosity in their life. They're generous with everything. They just live a generous kind of life because they're not living to hold on. They're living to let go, to give. Release control, turn over, give freely. This is called practical trust. Let me take you now to the second final point today. And this is sort of a capstone of what I want to share with you, because all this practical trust leads to something that is extremely important in your life and in my life. It leads to us learning how to rest in our life. Because God wants you to be a rested Christian. I got a little smattering of an amen somewhere, but let me try it again. God wants you to be a rested Christian. Please note, I didn't say an arrested Christian, okay? Okay. I said a rested Christian, okay? Rested Christian, okay? A rested Christian, okay? Now, let's talk about this word rest for a moment, because rest is, you can sleep 12 hours a day and still not be rested. If you go to bed worried and wake up worried, you chances are you're not going to feel very rested, right? Well, I'm so stressed, I need a vacation. Well, all you do is you go from one place to another place, and instead of worrying here, you worry there, okay? And then you come back broke, and then you're more worried than you were when you came. When, okay, right? Right, okay? Right, so that works, okay? So we don't always get it right in our thinking, okay? So we think, rest, I need rest. Oh, I need so much rest. I'm like, well, let's talk, what, you know, time out. What kind of rest do you need? The greatest rest in the world is inner rest. That's the greatest rest in the world, okay? Nothing like it. Nothing like inner rest. In fact, no vacation can give that to you, okay? No traveling to exotic places will ever give that to you. Nothing wrong with doing any of that. But if you're looking for those kind of things to make you feel rest, it's not going to happen, okay? Because there's only one source for that kind of rest inside of your soul, and that source is God. And it comes by trusting God. And the Bible refers to this kind of rest as the peace of God. Okay. The peace of God in your life. Now look at what Jesus said about this. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Don't run past that phrase. I give it to you. It's a gift to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Did you hear Jesus say, my peace I give you? Say it with me, my peace I... Who said that? Jesus said it. Now look at John 16:33. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So Jesus said, my peace I give you, and I said these things so that you will have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I want you to notice, Jesus said, I give this to you because I want you to have it. Right? Isn't that what he said? I give you peace because I want you to have this peace in life. I'm going to ask my granddaughter Jaden to join me right up here just for a moment, the front part of the platform. Come on up, Jaden, right here just for a moment. She's going to help me out with an illustration. Everybody say hi to Jaden, okay? She's my oldest granddaughter. Yep, absolutely. And so, Jaden, I'm gonna take this water bottle here for a moment. I want you to just pretend with me, all of us together, to pretend that this is the peace of God, okay? And so Jesus said, I am giving you peace because I want you to have peace, right? There's a transfer into your possession. That's what it means to have something. So, Jaden, I want you to have this bottle that represents the peace of God. And I want you to hold it very close to you, like protect it, okay? Don't let anybody get it, okay? You got it as close as you can. So once we have peace, what do you think the devil wants to do? The devil is going to do everything possible to try to get at that peace. And he'll create all kind of problems to get at peace, try to pull it away from you. And so your job is to hold on to that Jesus gave you, right? Okay. He gave you peace. And so this is what he says. I've given you this gift, and hold on to it and protect it so that nothing's able to take it from you. And the enemy will use all kind of things, worry, fear, all kind of circumstances to try to grab that peace and take it away from you. But Jesus said, no, it's yours. I want you to have it. It's a possession. It's a gift that I want you to hold on to dearly in your life. Now, Jaden, give me my water back. Thank you. Give Jaden a round of applause there. Fantastic. Thank you. Look at John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. On the evening on that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So here they are. Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the grave, but they're not quite sure that this has happened yet for him. They're wondering exactly what occurred with Jesus at that point. And so they've locked themselves. The 11 disciples have locked themselves in an upper room, and they're afraid. They're living in fear. Jesus came and stood among them and said, what did he say to them? Come on, help me out. What did he say? Peace be with you. So in this room, locked up in fear, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and sides and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I want you to just imagine something with me for a moment. I want you to imagine right now that there's an empty seat beside you. For some of you, you have an empty seat beside you. Others, you're sitting side by side with someone on either side. So just imagine for a moment that there's an empty seat beside you. And you've got worry and fear going on. All of us have different things that we're worried about, that we're afraid of, that we're projecting into the future regarding, concerned about. And let's say the physical manifestation of Jesus could come into this room today and sit in the seat right beside you right now. Empty seat, he could come in and sit right beside you right now. What do you think Jesus would say to you? What do you imagine that Jesus would say to you? I would submit to you today that I truly do believe that Jesus would say to you very much what he said to these disciples, peace be with you. Can you imagine hearing Jesus physically say to you, peace be with you? The physical manifestation of Jesus, say, peace be with you. And then he shows you his hands and his side as the one who purchased that peace for you, okay? The Bible says he was chastised for our peace, okay? That's what the scripture says. I want you just to understand that even though Jesus will not physically walk into this room, Jesus is in this room right now, okay? No, this is real. This is not like I'm not trying to get just a nice little reaction. I want you to understand that as surely as I'm standing right here today, Jesus is right in this room today. He's here by his spirit today. Okay? He said, no, I really want you to understand this. We celebrate that, we worship, we applaud, that's great, but I want you to understand this. Jesus said, where two or three have gathered together in my name, he said, I'm there. And that's what we've done. We're here. The only reason I'm in this room today is for Jesus. How about you, okay? Jesus first. I'm glad to be with you, but I'm glad he's here, right, okay? That's why we're here today. It's about Jesus. And so he's in this room today. And I believe if you'll listen right now very closely to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen in your heart right now and you'll tune the ears of your heart, you'll hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you the words of Jesus, peace be with you. Peace be with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this, never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which brings rest to us, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and your emotions through Christ Jesus. Jesus gave us an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Inner rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where do you find it? You find it in coming to Jesus, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mentioned a moment ago that how I go about sort of marinating my messages through the week and thinking about what I was going to share with you over the weekend. And a lot of that happens toward the latter part of the week for me, because the earlier part of the week is usually occupied with more administrative things and so forth, the kind of stuff that people don't know that pastors have to do sometimes. Some people think that pastors only work on Sunday. You know, you don't. It's a full week. But by Thursday or so of the week, I'm definitely thinking about the message. And this coming Thursday, I had a thought in my mind about this part of the message, and I wrote myself a note, and I came back to it yesterday afternoon as I was preparing and getting ready for last night's service and the whole weekend. And what had come to my mind was the 23rd Psalm. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to insert that here. It wasn't in my notes, but I knew He wanted me to insert this for you today, for each one of us. I want you to listen closely. The psalmist David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His namesake." And then he went on to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." All that sets up what I want to share with you today. You got to get those four verses and understand that's the backdrop of what I want you to hear now that came to me that in a way that I've never thought about it before, that I'm going to share with you today because I believe it's essential to understanding. I've thought about some of this in some of the aspects, but not in the full dimension that I want to share with you today. Verses 5 and 6. We're going to go about 5 minutes longer today because I can tell you really need it, okay? That loss of hour sleep, you need more of the word today than you did last weekend. So here we go. We're going to take a little bit longer today. Notice verses 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me," where? "In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is where I want to conclude today to a point of ministry for you. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, you're with me, your rod and staff, you comfort me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Time out. Enemies. What enemies? Well, we know some historical aspect of what David was talking about, but there's the application of this to our lives. What would be some of the most intentional and damaging enemies in your life? Worry and fear. Would you agree with me that worry and fear are enemies? Right? Worry and fear are trying to get after you. And where does worry and fear start? Not in here, it starts up here, right? In your head, and makes its way into your heart. Are you with me? This is very important. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the presence of fear and worry and any other enemy that might be there, "You, God, prepare a beautiful table that has an abundant supply in front of all of my enemies." But you don't stop there. "You anoint my head with oil." He's talked about fear. He's talking about the presence of his enemies. And he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Get this. Please get this. This is the part I probably have talked about before, but I need to talk about it again quickly here. In the Middle East, in antiquity, the shepherds during ancient times would often care for their sheep by anointing their heads with oil for a very important reason. Sheep are very susceptible to a parasite or bugs called a nose fly. And nose flies at certain seasons of the year love to come. They're attracted to the wet membrane of the sheep's nose and that around their head area, and they will invade that sheep's nose and their head area, and they will literally, and I don't mean to gross anyone out here, but this is what they do. They actually crawl up the nasal cavities into the sheep and lay little eggs there that turn into larvae and work their way into their membrane and affect them in their heads, okay? And in fact, shepherds will tell you that sheep will actually can actually damage themselves or actually almost destroy themselves by beating their heads against things, trying to get that out of their head, okay? Those parasites in their head. But shepherds learned this. They learned that they could take a certain concoction of oil, anointing oil, with certain kind of odors associated with it and elements associated with it, and anoint the head of the sheep with oil, that would protect them from the nose flies, okay, getting into their head. Okay, now listen again. You prepare a table before me where? In the presence of worry and fear. You set a table for me. But you don't leave me at the table unprotected. You anoint my head with. But he didn't stop there. This is the part I never got before. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, I've tended to read that like, oh, that's awesome. God loves to bless us, and that's great. He overflows with blessing, and it's great and all that. But I didn't ever thought about it. It's connected to the oil. He anoints my head with oil, and the cup overflows. Here's the illustration. If I had a cup here in my hand that had dirty stuff on the inside of it, and I had a pitcher of clean water, and I poured enough of that clean water into the cup with the dirty water, what's going to happen? It's going to flush all the dirt out, and what will remain will be pure. What will remain will be clean. And so when the shepherd comes and he says, I want to anoint your head with oil, but not just a little dab will do you, not just a little touch of oil on your head. No, I want to pour enough oil into your head that it's driving all those parasites out, all those elements of the larva of worry and fear that have worked their way down into the cerebral part of your thinking and now is affecting the way that you're living. I want to pour enough oil in that you get a good flush out. Flush it out of your life. And then David said, then I had an attitude change. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's now in a different place. He's now rejoicing. He's now happy. He's now identifying positive things in his life. Why? Because he's had a good, solid God brainwash. God's washed out all the stuff in his thinking. And so this is where I'm going to conclude today. And I felt so prompted to do this. And I mentioned to some of the other services this weekend, I don't believe I've ever done this before with the congregation. I think I did it one time with the staff, but I don't know that I've done it with you. Maybe I did. I just can't remember. But either way, it's okay because we need to do it today. We're going to pray today that the heavenly shepherd would anoint your head with oil. Okay? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. Because the same shepherd that David knew when he wrote the 23rd Psalm is Jesus, the shepherd today. He said, I am your good shepherd. And he anoints heads with oil. And I would invite you to do something today. You don't have to do this if you're not comfortable. Nobody's going to look around. It's just a matter of you if you'd like to do this. I'm going to do it again. I've done it in all the services, and I would encourage you to do the same if you'd like to. Just take both of your hands and put them on your head right now. Just put your hands on your head, representing the hands of Jesus coming to your head today to anoint your head with oil. Lord, today we thank you that you are our good shepherd. And thank you for the promise of your word that David the psalmist told us that even in the presence of our enemies, you prepare a table for us, but you don't leave us vulnerable at the table. You anoint our heads with oil so that our cup runs over and flushes out all the things that might worry and affect our thinking, God. And I pray today that there would begin to be a fresh process of the anointing of our heads with oil, that where there's been that stinking thinking and worry and fear that has found its way deep into our minds and affecting our hearts, determining our decisions, that today there would be a breaking point of freedom for us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you just quietly right where you are, just begin to ask Jesus to do that for you and begin to thank him for filling a fresh anointing of oil on your head today. Lord, thank you for doing that in each of our lives. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' precious name. I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with You. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe that You are the Savior of the world. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that You rose from the grave, that You are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in You. I commit my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.